Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Every moment matters, so... Oh, that was good. Some of you were right on it, but not everybody was right on it. Every moment matters, so... Absolutely. I hope, I pray that you are in your habits as you go out through the day, that you are looking for moments that matter to God and you are engaging where God has asked you to engage, that you're speaking where He's asked you to speak, you're being quiet where He's asked you to be quiet, that your mind is engaged in His Word and you're thinking the thoughts He wants you to think, that your emotions, that they're coming under the obedience of Christ in His Word. And out of all of that, then we respond with our actions where He has called us to act, right? We are called, church, into righteousness. If you are in Christ, you bear His mark. But that is something that we know as believers. But how does the world see that, right? How does the world know that we have been made righteous? Not self-righteous, but righteous, so as God looks at us, we have the blood of Christ on us, so He sees us in Christ. But you see, there's more to it than just that. And I like to call it like the Word who walks around. The Word who walks around. Let me read the scripture to you. Proverbs 11, 4-6 says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires." Will you pray with me? Father God, we know that You are holy. You're a holy God. You're a worthy God. And Your holiness, God, is not to be trivial. It's not to, we're not to make it old hat or something that we take for granted. You are a holy God. And Your Word says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God, for all those who have trusted in what You did for us, Jesus, that trusted You and Your work on the cross, we are in You. We are made righteous by what You have done. You have placed that on us, but we have to walk in that in this world. Because there's sanctification. We have to be sanctified in every area of our life, and that comes as we continue to turn things over to You. But we have to walk in it. You've called us to walk in righteousness. Not self-righteousness, Lord. But by Your power, by Your Spirit, by Your strength, a righteousness that comes from You. And God, it's hard in this world. I know we all of us in this room right here, Father. There are things that we struggle with to let go of. Things that we've let go of and we've picked right back up. In our lives, we tend to believe the devil sometimes, and he breeds doubt in us. But God, we need to go to Your Word, because Your Word is truth. And we need to think first about Your Word and then let our heart engage, God, and then you use us in such great ways for Your glory. I pray for Your Word today, Father, that would come upon all of us, that Holy Spirit, that You would show Your power in our lives today, Father, as we submit to You in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The word righteous. The word righteous in Scripture is described that which is in conformity to God's own being. God's will and God's ways. Righteousness, as one goal of the Christian journey, is conforming our lives, how we live, how we treat people, how we prioritize and value to the priorities of God in our life. The pursuit of righteousness is the pathway to holiness. As much as we talk about God being holy, you and I are actually called to be holy. The word holy in Greek is agios. Say it with me. Agios. It literally means to be set apart or different. We are called. I don't know if you see that, but I got something in my eye here. How can we see this? Somebody say, how can we see that? We are called to be set apart. We say that all the time, that we are supposed to be different than this world. And not just a different that is just something different, like we have green and we have blue and we have red, but a marked difference, a good marked difference than the world. And that's why God places his righteousness on us of who he is. We're made in his image, and he wants us to bear the image of his son. The first century temple was agios. And because it was different from other buildings, the first century temple, when Jesus said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, they didn't know that he wasn't talking about the building. They thought he was talking about the building, and that's why they were perplexed. It's like, what? There's no way. It took years to build that thing. And you're going to destroy it, and then you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? This man is crazy. But he was talking about his body. He told us the Holy Spirit would come and enter when he left. When he died and he resurrected and then he ascended, he left us the who? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in this temple. This is the temple. This is agios now. This is the temple where the Lord is to dwell in us. This is the temple that's supposed to be set apart for his glory, for him to work. Are we perfect? No. But he is making us into who he wants us to be with every moment, with every experience. And so that's why it's so important for us to make a habit of looking, of saying, in this experience that I'm having, what are the moments that I'm to redeem? What are the moments that mean something to you, God? Because everyone really does. But God, what am I learning? What am I doing? How am I growing? It belongs to you, God, and how am I going to spend it? A layman's definition of righteousness is simply right standing with God. Righteousness is the condition of being in right relationship with the Lord. This can only happen through total, say it with me, total, you didn't say it with me, total faith and dependence on Christ, not ourselves. One of the things that blinds people's true understanding of righteousness is confusion about how we become right in the sight of God. It is commonly thought that our actions are the determining factor in the sight of God to determine God's judgment of our righteousness. But that's not true, and we know that. There's a relationship between our actions and our right standing before God, for sure. But right relationship with God produces right actions, not the other way around. You can act all you want right, but until you accept Jesus and what God did for you on the cross, then you are not made righteous. We can't give enough offering. We can't go to church enough. We can't feed the homeless enough. Those are things that we're supposed to do, but they come out of loving God and God loving us. And that's the fruit of what comes out of walking in righteousness. That we love God so much. God loves people, so we're going to love people so much. God cares about the poor, the sick, the hungry, the thirsty, the disease, that because God loves them so much, we're going to love them so much. And that's walking in the righteousness that God expects from having a relationship with him. There was a relationship between our actions and our right standing with God. And that is to say, we are not made righteous by what we do, but like our faith, it is made reality and truthful by how we walk in this life. Scripture says, you say you have faith, show me your faith by what you do. Righteousness is a gift that comes from the Lord to those who accept what Jesus has done for them in faith. The gift of salvation produces a changed heart that in turn changes our actions. In other words, when we accept Christ, it's got to change in here. It's got to change. And when this changes, then our habits change, because the habits that we had before Christ came into our life, some of those habits got to die. Some of those habits got to disappear in our life. And sometimes some of those habits are connected with people. Not that God doesn't love those people, but we are weak in some areas of our life. And if we continue to be around some people in our lives, that weakness will continue to be made known in our lives. And we have to be made strong by his strength. 1 Samuel tells us that in the heart of man, that's where God looks. He doesn't look at our appearance. He doesn't look at the color of our hair, the size and shape of our body, the clothes that we wear. He looks at the heart when he looks at a man, and that's where he judges. And God is looking to see if what's in our hearts is aligned with what Jesus did on the cross. When you worship, what does God see in your heart? When you serve, what does God see in your heart? When you give from your financial blessings, what does God see in your heart? When you receive the Lord's Supper, communion, which we will do later on in the service, what does God see in your heart? Because that's where he's looking. He's looking at the heart, the motive, the meaning. We may not see what's in your heart as people, each other's heart, but I assure you, God sees what's in our heart. And we may sometimes make the mistake of thinking that doing right makes us right, and that's the same way the Pharisees did it, right? Religion has always preached that if we clean up our actions, our hearts will become clean too. Jesus taught just the opposite in Matthew 23. It's through a changed heart that our actions change. So you see, the heart is the issue. Actions are only an indication of what's in our heart, right? Right actions are the fruit the heart produces. Modern-day Christianity often puts the emphasis on actions instead of the issues of the heart. You see, sometimes when you see somebody acting out, that's just a symptom of something deeper. You ever said that about somebody? Or you ever go to a counselor and say, fine, no, there's something deeper going on. There's something deeper going on. That happened to me and Charlie in our first counseling session in our marriage. Yes, pastors need counseling too. Their marriages need counseling, right? But I remember going to one of our first counseling sessions with this guy, and we were talking about this and we're talking about that. And then he says, tell me about your father, Mike. And I said, Do you mean my stepfather or my biological father? And he goes, oh, okay, let's go there. And we started talking about my biological father. And the well springs of life came out of my head. I'm just pouring and pouring tears. Never knew. Never knew that that had become a factor, something holding me down that I needed to talk about, that I needed to work through. It had been almost 30 years, and I hadn't known my real father. But there was still something deep inside of me, a yearning, a brokenness that needed to be addressed. There's a deeper sense in us that needs to be changed. Modern day Christianity often puts the emphasis on actions instead of the heart. We need to change our hearts in some things. Let me tell you this right here. It's reflected in a Christian's excessive efforts to try and legislate people's actions instead of changing their hearts by the preaching of the gospel. It's the gospel that contains the power of God, not political action groups. Laws only affect actions. How many times have you expected, listen to this, how many times have you expected someone to act like a Christian who's not a Christian? How many times have you expected them, dude, just do it right. You know, just speak right. You shouldn't talk that way. See, we put our expectations on people who haven't yet known and met the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we have false expectations. We put expectations on people that they can't meet right now. There's no way that they can do some of the things that they do in their life or be or transform without the Holy Spirit. But here we are placing those expectations on someone else when we need to build a relationship. We need to walk in righteousness. We need to build a bridge. We need to build a relationship and show them what it means to know God. Show them what it means to live the life He's called before you ever tell them. And someone once said, I read, it says, don't tell people, matter of fact, Bob Goff in his book, Everybody Always, says, don't tell people what to do. Tell them who they are. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need, no, you don't need to do that yet. That comes out of knowing Christ. Who you are, you're made in the image of God. Christ died for you. He loves you. And He wants you, and God wants you to grow up in His image. You tell people who they are, not what to do. Because you know what? There's going to be plenty of time for them to learn what to do after walking with the Lord. But you know what? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. The Apostle Paul even said in Romans 7, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anybody there? Oh, yeah, we got lots of hands. Good, I'm not alone. Yay. And I sure resonate with Paul in that regard. But understand, it's the gospel that changes hearts. Our hearts are changed. When our hearts are changed, actions will change. Let me read a scripture to you out of Daniel. In Daniel 5, we find where Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, had conquered the nation of Israel and brought all the wealth of the temple, along with most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, back to Babylon. During the extravagant feast, and you'll see what story this is if you don't already know, with 1,000 of his lords in attendance, Belshazzar chose to toast his gods using the golden vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, which was in open defiance to God, the God of Israel. The Lord moved swiftly and dramatically by creating an image of a man's hand with fingers that wrote on the wall in front of Belshazzar and all of his guests. Belshazzar called on all his magicians and all his wise men to decipher what the writing meant, but none could. Then the queen reminded Belshazzar about Daniel, who had interpreted dreams and visions for his father Nebuchadnezzar when no one else could. Daniel was summoned and the writing explained. The message from God revealed that Belshazzar had been weighed in the balances and was found wanting. Therefore, his kingdom was divided and given to the Medes and given to the Persians. This came to pass that very night. That's how quickly and swiftly the Lord worked. And Darius overthrew Belshazzar. The Mede took control. Let me ask you this. If you were weighed in the balances against God's righteousness, as Belshazzar was, would you come up short? Absolutely. God's righteousness is always more in quantity and quality than ours will ever be. You see, Isaiah 46 tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. That we can't compare. We can't compare. What we do, what we say, who we are is nothing. It says, be holy for I am holy. We are moving towards that holiness. We have to walk in it. But God is through and through from the beginning to now to the end of time. He is holy. He is the epitome of holy. He is the definition of holy. Someone might say, well, that's not fair. No one can compete with God's righteousness. That's exactly right. No one can compete with God's righteousness. However, God's righteousness is the standard by which we all must be measured. Many times we compare our own lives by the way others live. And we know in Scripture it says, well, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that person. Or my sin is not as bad as their sin. You know, you ever find yourself comparing that with somebody else? Well, I can't believe they did that. That is just wrong. We're quick to cast judgment on people without pointing a finger to ourselves and saying, you know, we have those flaws in ourselves too. We just have to take a moment and look. Sometimes it's a deeper look, but sometimes they're right there in front of us. So then how can anyone be saved? The answer is that no one can be saved if they are trusting in their own righteousness. We all must have a righteousness that exceeds anything we could ever produce through our own effort. And that's where Jesus enters. Jesus was in right relationship with God, and no one else could be. He is the Son of God. He is God made manifest in the flesh, Scripture tells us. He is holy and pure without sin, yet he became sin. 2 Corinthians tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the what? Righteousness of God. Little Jesus was walking around. Jesus with skin on. You've heard that phrase. Not that we're perfect, but we're striving to be children of God, to be made in to the image of his Son. And to be Jesus here with skin on means that we have to know and walk in righteousness. Not just have the righteousness, but walk in righteousness. Though no wrongdoing on his part, Jesus took on our sin in his own body on the cross. Isaiah again tells us in Isaiah 53, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace. Listen to that. The punishment that brought you and me peace in life was on him. And by his wounds, we are made healed. We are healed. In return for Jesus taking our sin, those who put their faith in him get his righteousness instead of their own. It's not our actions that make us acceptable to the Father. It's our trust that in Jesus that imparts the righteousness of Jesus into our born-again spirits and makes us in right standing with God. I believe we can all agree that without Jesus and his actions, we would never be reconciled back to God. This was the way. The Old Testament was done away with. Though the way that they sacrificed for forgiveness of sins, that was done when Jesus died on the cross. And when he died, the veil where the Holy of Holies, where the high priest, the only priest that was able to go as the high priest, it says the veil was rent. It was torn. It was taken away, providing access to the throne of God through Jesus. Listen to this quote by Tony Evans. It's awesome. Righteousness has to do with the vertical standard that God gives us to please him. Justice has to do with the horizontal expression of that righteousness standard in the lives of others. You see that vertical and that horizontal again. Let me read it again. Righteousness has to do with the vertical standard that God gives us to please him. Justice, although, has to do with the horizontal expression of that righteous standard in the lives of others. We get it from God and then we give it away. We walk in it so that others might know him. Have we got it? Did you see the theme here? With every moment matters, and this vertical relationship is so this vertical relationship, God can use it to bring people to him. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us because you know what? He believes in you. He believes in you. Church, while we are made righteous by the blood of Christ, if we accept what he did for us, we must also, because of what he did for us, be that expression of righteousness to all we come to meet, the saved and the unsaved. The saved so as to build up and encourage, the unsaved so as to not give them, as the scripture says, an excuse to question our integrity. And also in hopes that they may see and find out that our righteousness and righteous acts are not of our own, but as a result of walking with our Savior and Lord. Remember I said at the beginning, the subtitle of the message was what? The Word Who Walks Around. The Word, so that you can be the Word, the living, breathing breath of God in you, walking around, expressing righteousness in the world through your actions. So walking in righteousness is not always easy, is it? But we can find our way and encouragement to do so by the very breath of God and His Word. My nature doesn't always want to forgive. My nature doesn't always want to repay evil with good. That's why I need God's Word as a thread in my mind, in my actions, in my emotions, in my words. But left alone, I will fail most of the time. That's why daily I have to repent of something. Lord, I did it again. Lord, I did it again. That's Paul again. You know, I resonate so much. Why do I do what I don't want to do? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for righteousness. Did you get that? Training in righteousness. That's what His Word is here for. It's to help us along the way so we know where to walk and what to do, what He's called us to do. I believe if I ask each of you if you believe that that is true, you would say, yes, of course. Yes, I believe that God's Word is true in that. It's in God's Word, isn't it? But church, at some point, we have to move from thinking it's important to acting like it's important. Making every moment matter. We have to. It has to go from here. It has to engage in here. Then it has to do this. Head, heart, and hands. We have to walk in that righteousness. You've probably heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. But you know what? That's not necessarily true. My basketball coach in college used to tell us, perfect practice makes perfect. Perfect. He says there's a right way to do it, to learn it. There's a right way to do it, to make it happen. To execute the play, there is a right way to do it. We don't just get out here and run around and condition all the time. There is a right way to practice. And in order to be successful, to be perfect in what we're trying to do, we have to practice the right way. There's a way to train, and there's just going through the motions. God's very breath, His Word, is the perfect instruction to make our meager efforts to follow God valid for walking in righteousness. He has the perfect plan. Remember His will? To find out transforming of our minds so that we can know His will, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. That's what the Word does for us. But so many times we lay it aside. We lay it aside. Oh, I'll get to that later. Oh, I got a little devotional, a couple minutes right here. Oh, thank you for that word, Lord. Now, let me try to live it. Those are good things. Those, don't get me wrong, those are good things. But God wants you to know His Word. Because His Word in you will help you in all facets of life. You won't have a question. You might be confused sometimes, like, whoa, wait a minute. How does His Word translate into this part of life, this experience of life? He wants us to be in the Word to know because it has everything for us. We are reminded in Ephesians that part of our spiritual armor to battle against not only the world we're battling against, but sometimes our own selfish nature. It helps us walk in righteousness. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness in place. It's part of our armor for spiritual battle. The ways of the gospel call us to values and ways of living in the world that are not always the priorities and the ways of the world. The gospel message clashes with the world's ways in valuing humility over power, compassion over correctness, and human dignity over rules and laws. And in pursuing these values, we pursue the path of righteousness, which is not about us. It's not about us. We got to get that thought out of our head. This is not about us. He's already got us. We already belong to the Lord. It's about everyone else who has not belonged to the Lord. He wants to use you. You were not born and saved just for yourself. Matter of fact, primarily you weren't, because now you're a child of God. God wants to use you for His glory so others may see Him. Scripture says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Throughout the Gospels, God shows special concern for those who are downtrodden, who are outcast, who are marginalized. Our salvation is tied in not lifting ourselves up by our own bootstraps, which the world tells us to do. Yes, you got to think about yourself first. You lift yourself up, come out of the muck and the mire. No, but by the conforming of our hearts to the heart of God, such that the suffering of any becomes the concern of all. Oh, well, they got that taken care of. They can handle that. I've got my own thing going over here. No, it's the concern of everybody who walks with Christ. It's part of walking in righteousness. We have family promise that's about to come on us in about a month. The food pantry that we do, and there's many other things that we do. We can be taught from God's word that this is important and believe it. Because you believe it's important, right? You believe that what we do in giving food to the families, that's important. You believe that helping homeless families is important, right? We can believe, we can think that. And we can be taught from God's word that is important and believe it. But I only know that this is true because behavior tells me the heart is engaged. In other words, teaching can shift our thinking. But systems, the physical things that we can put our hands to and do, it changes behavior. It shifts our behavior. Teaching shifts thinking. But our systems, these things that we can do, these programs, these ministries, those systems that work for people, that's what shifts our behavior when we engage, when we walk in it. It's not enough to think about it and say, yeah, I believe in what you're doing, yeah. Come join me. Right? Come join me. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, what a name, said this: you can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him. That is righteousness indeed, the goal of our Christian journey. 1 John 3 says this: by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Matthew 15 affirms who we're supposed to be in this world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You see, because you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise you. No, that they may see your good deeds because you're reflecting Jesus and praise the Father in heaven. Be drawn to him as we walk in righteousness, as we do the deeds that he's called us to do out of a heart that loves him, not out of just thinking about it. There are many ways to invest our lives, but none greater than devoting ourselves to the pursuit of righteousness. Every area of our lives should be a window to reflect the holiness of God that is given to us at salvation. Our thoughts, so that nothing we think would be inappropriate. Our actions, so that our lives demonstrate that we serve a holy God. And our integrity, so that we are above reproach in our relationships. And above reproach is sometimes confusing to people, but it means let nothing about our relationships be in disapproval or disappointment to God. Can you say that right now? Is there something going on, a relationship that you have? Are you thinking about things you shouldn't think about? Would those things disappoint God? Would God disapprove of those things going on in your life? Or would he approve of them? Are we taking God's righteousness in our lives for granted? Righteousness is something we must allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Instead of sowing holy thoughts, are you allowing evil and sinful thoughts to grow in your mind? Are you allowing lust to grow unchecked in you? Does bitterness and jealousy or unforgiveness allow to have a free reign in your life? See, it's not just about, we got this place in our lives, and it's going to be filled with something, right? If we're not in God's word, if we're not serving him, we're not filling it with that. And when we're not filling it with that, automatically the devil knows that. And automatically he will work on our weakness and he will fill it with what he wants. Right? Based on our weaknesses, right? Because we all have weaknesses in our lives. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. And the devil knows them just as well as God knows them. And when we are not actively pursuing God and righteousness, then we're not growing. There's a void here, and it's going to be filled with something, right? It's going to be filled with something. That's what I tell. I tell married couples, it's like, you always have to be working on your marriage. Because if you're not working on your marriage is digressing. There's no standing still. There's no plateau. It's roll up your sleeves and get to work because you are becoming one in the sight of God. The Christian life is like that. The devil knows and he will take every opportunity. Every opportunity. He doesn't go after the ones he already has. The ones who haven't claimed Jesus as their Savior. He doesn't go after them. He's got them right now. That's what we are here for. We are to battle for their lives. We are to go and pursue righteousness and walk in righteousness that those who don't know Jesus can come this side. But the devil, he already has them. He's working on you and me. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, if we seek God first and his righteousness, everything else will follow. And can anyone say this with the psalmist in Psalm 18? The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. What a great thing to be able to say. That he has weighed me. And because of his righteousness and because I'm striving to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, you say, you haven't been found wanting, have you? There's a great benefit and reward in sowing righteousness in our lives and into the world. What are you presently doing to plant holiness in your life? How are you putting righteousness in your mind so your thoughts are holy? How are you cultivating righteousness in your relationships so that you may maintain integrity? Are the activities you choose to participate in keeping your character from being disapproved or disappointing to God? If we want to reap the benefits of righteousness in our life tomorrow, we must sow the seeds of righteousness today. Every moment matters, so matter in the moment. You see, the world sees, the world's looking, and the world will respond, and sometimes not so favorably, and we get our feelings hurt. But you know what? We deserve to get our feelings hurt if we don't stand firm in what we believe and walk in righteousness. Listen to this quote. Where there is righteousness in the heart, there is beauty in the character. When there is beauty in the character, there is harmony in the home. When there is harmony in the home, there is order in the nation. When there is order in the nation, there is peace in the world. But we have to walk in that. And it's hard, but we've been called to it. We will suffer, but that's where we grow. We're called to identify with his glory and his sufferings. Daniel 12 says this, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, through our walk, it will lead people to God. We have to be faithful in it. But there's an intentional surrender. God isn't holding a gun to you and telling you to surrender. You have a choice. If you choose God, then we choose to allow him to sanctify every part of our lives. And sometimes we got to say, Lord, take this over. And then I got to walk in those actions as if I've given it to him. I've got to give up some things and I've got to pick up some things. The term for sanctification is used in the New Testament also means to be set apart. Or in the sense of being set apart from all else and dedicated for God's use. This work of grace at salvation sets the believer apart as separate from and holy for God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, your soul, your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 6, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of what? Righteousness, an instrument of righteousness, a vessel of righteousness, a tool of righteousness, not so you can be self-righteous and say, look at me. You see those people that make touchdowns and they make baskets or they win games and then they go up and go, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and what He's doing through us, turning everything over to the Lord for His use. Our minds, our actions, our possessions, our emotions, it's hard to do sometimes, and we have to keep at it. If you're like me, I have to keep at it daily sometimes, every moment sometimes. And we can debate with ourselves and others about when we are going to give it over to God or how much we're going to give it to God. But if we trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, it all belongs to Him. We just haven't let it go of it yet. But I will say this, if you want the Lord to have it all, it's much easier to give it over, to be sanctified by walking with Him instead of talking about it. We have to walk the path that Jesus. You know, someone told me, I've heard a number of people say about their trips to Israel and the Holy Lands. And I would love to go there myself, but there's really only one place I want to walk. I mean, everything else intrigues me, and it's great to see where Jesus preached or where Paul preached or whatever, but there's really only one path that I want to walk. It's the Via Dolorosa. There's no way that I can understand what He did for me. Words are just words on a page. But that was the ultimate act of sacrifice on my part. He gave it all. He gave it all for you. And to walk the path, just the footsteps, and maybe even stand like where He fell underneath the weight of the cross. That would be so meaningful for me. This is so meaningful to me. When I have an opportunity to remember what He did through these emblems, through communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, it's special to me to help me remember. And I need to do it every day. But Scripture says, when we come together, remember the Lord in this way. His body that was broken, that was pierced for our transgressions, He took upon Himself the iniquity of us all. And then His blood was shed, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no clean. There is no purification. Only by His blood and accepting what He did on the cross, and by faith, you are saved. By faith, you become part of the family of God. By faith, you have taken on the righteousness of God. But then we have to walk in it. Jesus walked the walk all the way down the path, down the Via Dolorosa to the place they called the skull, Golgotha. And He walked all the way. And He showed us the way. And He says, come follow me. Come follow me. It's worth it. It's worth it because we'll live together forever. Ever and ever and ever. All eternity. You will not perish. You will live with me forever. For those inside of Christ and have claimed Him, this is for you to remember. You may be sitting here outside of Christ right now that you've never trusted Him as your Savior or your Lord. Maybe this is the time for you. What I'd like to happen is during this next time, the band's going to play some music. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, you have an opportunity. There's tables in the back and tables in the front for you to remember and celebrate and be joyful about what Christ did for you. But if you don't know right now, where you'll be if you were to die today, then maybe you could come talk to me. Maybe we can have a conversation. Or maybe you can hand me a card and say, I can't right now, but I'd love to talk to you another time. Would you call me? I'll be calling you tomorrow. This time is for everybody, a moment, and it matters. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the love, because that's what it is. It's true love. It's the ultimate expression of love. Thank you so much. We take this communion remembering that. This bread and this juice, just symbols of what you did with your body. You gave it up willingly. So thank you, Jesus. And we remember as we take it. And Father, if there's anybody here that's outside of your family right now, maybe touch their hearts. Just if it's conversations not today, maybe for another day, but let's have a connection today, Lord, if that be your will. Father, we do this time in remembrance of you, so bless it to your glory and our remembrance. In the name of Jesus, amen.